If you're visiting today, you may not be aware that we have been in a series called Dying to Sin and Rising to Holiness. And I think it's providential that we're at the end of a holiday long weekend on the day we speak about dying to laziness and rising to zeal. 21 world leaders arrive for APEC to discuss how to change the world, and we are told to have a holiday. Gotta love this city, don't you? When it comes to laziness, Australians are possibly the world leader. We're known as the land of the long weekend, of strikes, of sickies and false compo claims, where even early retirement has become an idol because anything is better than working, even nothing. They did a survey in the United Kingdom why the Australian show Home and Away was so popular. And it wasn't because of the acting or the plot, you would be surprised to know. The reason millions of British people are glued to Home and Away is because the sun's always shining, the beach is always inviting, and no one ever seems to be working. And they said, that's why we like it. That's the picture of Australia. Friends, the Bible warns of the deadliness of laziness. Proverbs 21, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. So he doesn't have anything because he is too lazy. Yet the righteous one, the one who works hard, always has more to give away to others. One man has put it this way, the lazy brain is the devil's workshop. The lazy brain is the devil's workshop. Our lazy days are Satan's busy days. He loves a sitting target, a sitting duck. And laziness is a deadly sin. Now let me say, for many of you, laziness is the least of your problems. It's all work, 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 work. Now, you wish you had time to be lazy, time to sit around and relax, time to go on a holiday. You wish you had time to take your wife to dinner. But maybe you struggle with laziness. Now, let me say, laziness is, you wouldn't think about that being a sin, would you? You know, the lust and immorality and all those things are sin. You don't normally think about laziness as a sin. But it's what we might call a sin of omission. Sin of omission. It's what you're not doing rather than what you are doing. Pride and anger and envy and lust and impurity are seen in what you do, evil actions or evil thoughts. Laziness is seen in what you don't do. I think that's why laziness is so easy to fall into. I mean, I guess I was tempted to be lazy on Friday and Saturday this week. I mean, the government told me to be lazy and have a holiday. Why not? See, when we come to confess our sins, we're more likely to confess the bad things we've done than all the good things we've left undone. We're more likely to confess the bad things we've done than all the good things we've left undone. I think our laziness is seen at work, at home, and more importantly, which is my focus today, the things of God. See, lazy people think of themselves. Lazy people are lazy because they avoid pain and discomfort and risk. Lazy people don't bring glory to God. Lazy people don't love and serve the needy. They don't pray much. They don't get around to reading their Bibles. They don't live with a Christ-centered passion. They don't reach the lost. They don't give their lives away in reaching the nations. Because they're too lazy to do that. There's an interesting text in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 9, that gives the lazy person, or the undisciplined person, the sluggard is what he's called, advice on how to overcome laziness. Let me read these verses to you. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? That's it. Get up, it's saying, you lazy person. Get up and do something. When will you get up from your sleep? Now, Henry Cloud, in his famous piece, describes him or sees how God uses this text to challenge him to get up and stop being lazy in an area of his life and do something about a situation he was in, with some helpful principles for us as well if you're struggling with laziness. Let's have a look at this. It goes for about 4 minutes on a DVD. Have some sound, please.
Gift of grace that is the gift of process. If you think you got to go back on Monday and be Jack, then we're not going to make it. But learn the gift of process, because God is a God that has given us the map for building anything or giving any kind of change, and it's done in a process. We don't do it 100% immediately. When I was a graduate student, I had to write a dissertation. That seemed like too big a task. It seems like getting healthy. It's too big. I couldn't do it. And all the things that are involved, I just couldn't do it. I'd look at it. There's a certain number of time or years to do it. I'd look at it. It's too big. I couldn't do it. And so I'd do what I always do when I get overwhelmed. I'd go play golf. And after a while, time's running out, and I see the deadline coming, and then I start to get afraid. So I did what I do when I get afraid, and I went and prayed. You know what happened? God specifically, and I won't go into the details, but very specifically, he told me, go read a certain passage. I went and read it, and here's what it said. Go observe the ant, O sluggard. And observe her ways, who gathers food in the summer. And I go, sluggard, God, I'm not a sluggard. Now, I'd always been active in all of this. Says sluggard. He told me to read it. And I said, what does sluggard mean? I do my word study. Sluggard, among other things, means indolent. What does indolent mean? I started to study that. You know what it means? Avoiding pain. Comes from the word somewhere to mean we just lean where it's comfortable. I said, you're right, I'm avoiding pain. What do I do? Go and observe the ant. You know what happened? I told a friend, for a friend gave me an ant farm. True story. I get the ant farm, I set it up, I put the sand in, the ants come in the mail, I pour them in there, waiting for a dissertation to appear. I'm going, thank you, Jesus, here comes my dissertation. I'm looking, and the ants are like sleepy from the trip, and they're like, you know, nothing happens. I watch these guys. I don't see a dissertation. I knew God had spoken to me. I see no dissertation. I look at it. The next day, they're finally awake. Oh, great. Here's what an ant does. An ant picks up a grain of sand, goes like this. Moves it all the way across this aquarium. It takes him a day and a half. It's that far. And then they turn around. There's plenty of sand right there. Then they turn around and they go back and they pick up another one and they repeat it, grain after grain. I go, what is this? I'm going to play golf. True story. I go on a golf trip. I come back in a week. I walk in my office. I'd forgotten the stupid ants. I walk in. I go, oh my gosh, there is a city built in this ant farm. I go, how do they do that? And then I thought, wait a minute, an ant can't build a city. All they can do is pick up a grain of sand. Wait a minute, I can't write a dissertation. But what are the grains of sand? Well, got to get a committee, three professors. How do you do that? You go to lunch and ask them, I can do lunch. You pick a topic. How do you go do that? You look at the literature. You go to the library. I go to the library and read stuff all the time. I can do this. You design a questionnaire and you hand it out to people. I like people. I can do this. And so I start to pick up the grains of sand, and I get lost in the process of picking up the grains of sand, what he's referred to as the rituals and the habits. And I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and guess what? In 6 months, I have a dissertation. And all of a sudden, they're calling the sluggard doctor. It is a miracle. It is a miracle.
We can cut there. Thanks. There you have it. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. And I was just thinking yesterday, I was on an exercise bike for the first time in 5 months. And I went, I can't do this. And after 2 minutes, I thought, that hurts. That's tiring. What's wrong with me? After 2 minutes, I don't want to do this any longer. And all of a sudden you say, no, well, it's meant to hurt. You see, growth and ministry and service is meant to hurt, the process. Otherwise, you just sit back and do nothing. You see, let me take you on to 2 Thessalonians 3 that was read to us earlier. Paul is talking to a bunch of Christians who are, well, within the church, there are a bunch who are lazy and who were sponging off others. And Paul had spoken about the fact that Christ would come again, and we ought to keep our minds focused on the coming again of Jesus. But some Christians took that so literally, they sat back and did nothing. They gave up their jobs, they stopped earning money, and they simply sponged off the other Christians. They got lazy, and they became idle. Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Okay, they are not busy, they're busybodies. And Paul says, we have set you an example. This is for the Christian community. He says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat, in verse 10. That's the principle. He wants them to stop being idle. So there are people who think, oh, well, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back and lap it up. Friends, let me remind you that Christianity is not about taking. It's always about giving, like Jesus gave to us. It's not about being served. It's about serving because of what Jesus did for us. Paul would say, never tire of doing what is right in verse 13. Friends, it's easy, let me suggest, it's easy for me to get lazy and not to do what is right, to tire of doing what is right, to tire of writing sermons and preaching the gospel, to tire of visiting new people, to tire of praying for sick people. It's always easy to get lazy and not to do those things that are on the heart of God. Paul says to the believers, stop being lazy, never tire of doing what is right. Now, some of us are busy, 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 but are not busy in the things of God. We could be the busiest person in the world and say, I don't have any time for that. Friends, the only thing that's going to count for eternity is what you do for God's glory. So I want to ask you a serious question this morning. What sort of servant are you? What sort of Christian are you? What are you doing with the gifts and abilities that God has given you? God is calling us to be busy people by doing what's right. I believe there are what we might call freeloading Christians today in churches. And maybe you're one of them. Always things to be done for God's kingdom, but you let someone else do them. Others serve a morning tea and you never do. Others mow the lawns and you never do. Others teach the children, but you never do. Others talk to new people, but you never do. Others make meals for those who are suffering, but you never do. Others host a home group or lead a home Bible study group, but you never do. Others pray for others, but you never do. Others who are busy out there telling the gospel and inviting friends to church, but you never do. Can I urge you, if you're never doing any of the things that God wants you to do in the scriptures, to start doing them? Laziness is about not doing what God wants you to do to bring glory to Him. And friends, the person who most impacted my life was the guy who led me to Christ. And when I saw his life, I didn't see a mediocre Christian. I didn't see a lazy Christian. I didn't see a Christian with a divided priority in life. I saw a Christian with a passion for Christ and for his glory and for sharing his gospel with the lost. So much so that he reached primary kids in his school. He reached high schoolers. He reached young adults. He coached football teams in the local competition, ran Christian football teams with the worst players in the area he picked up. Got all the worst ones. He said, I don't want to steal players from other teams. Whoever wants to play my team, this is going to be a Christian football team, 12, 13-year-olds, who lost every match in the season, but every training session they had a Bible study together because part of the priority and his compassion or his mission in life was to reach these kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he did his local church ministry alongside those other things. His priority was Jesus. And friends, God wants us to rise to zeal. We're talking about dying and rising with Christ. We're talking about letting go of the old life and starting a new life. We're talking about radically new believers who make a difference for God. Let me say, real godliness is turning from sin back to God, turning from old priorities to new priorities, turning from sinful ways to godly ways. Friends, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has given us the victory. Now what are we to do? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves half-heartedly to the work of the Lord. Not at all. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, he says to them. Friends, he is not writing to missionaries. He is not writing to full-time pastors. He is writing to congregations, to the Corinthian church. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so I remember Brett Davis, who now is the International Director of Christian Service, and I taught for a year at Marrickville High School in 1983. I remember he would, when he left teaching to go to Bible college to set up Christian Surface Ministry in Australia, then around the world, he used to send me a letter and a card. He always had 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 on it. I always forget what it was. I'd always look it up. Sometimes he'd write the verse. He said, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Brett Davis had a passion to make a difference for God in this world. He left teaching. He started up a missionary organization from nothing. Today, he leads an international organization supporting workers around the world to make sure that Jesus is glorified and honored. The guy led me to Christ, Brett Davis. Friends all over the place, men and women who want to make a difference for God. See, Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Middle of the year, we start to lack our zeal a little bit. We lose our focus. Things happen in our lives. Someone gets sick. Someone dies. Or you lose your job. Or you have to move house. All types of things happen in life to throw us out. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Friends, I thank God for people like Luke and Michelle, because they remind me to give my life to the cause of Christ and not to get comfortable, not to get lazy while I live here and they go to another country. Thank God for the missionaries who go out, will you? Because if they do one thing, they say to us, if we're willing to risk everything to go to a strange country with 5 boxes, surely I, who live in this comfortable world, ought to give my life passionately to Christ. But see, you won't give your life to Christ unless God is your consuming passion. John Piper says, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You won't glorify him if you don't enjoy him. And he writes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Friends, I want to say to you, when I am most satisfied in God, when I am close to God, when I see my joy in God, that sends me out in evangelism and mission and care. And I remember only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the Apostle Paul writes, let me just throw a few verses at you. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, what is the center of his life? I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel is the center. He writes in Acts 20 verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Do you sense the passion and the zeal in this man? This is not some lazy apostle sitting around thinking, I wonder what I'll do next. It was, God, I have a job. You've given me a task. I'm going to finish it, because the only thing that matters is what he's done in light of eternity. Philippians 3, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's willing to give up his house, willing to give up his car, willing to give up his holiday, willing to give up his comforts. He said, anything else that I counted as valuable in the past compared to the excellency of knowing Christ, they are as rubbish compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. They are all helpful things, but compared to Christ, they don't compare. Ange Gretzun, as God says, those things do not compare with knowing Christ and serving Christ, bringing glory to Christ. They just don't compare. And friends, November 2003, Inform magazine, I looked it up the other day. The late David Collins, who's now with the Lord, was our church secretary. At the end of his report that year, quoted these words from John Piper. He said, God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, to make much of him in every part of our lives. Friends, that's what Christianity is about. That's what Christians ought to live like. Pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of. It's not about me or you, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. And therefore, I thank God for Luke and Michelle. But I thank God for you, because many of you, through prayers and through financial commitments, are investing in their lives to say, we stand with you for the glory of God amongst the Balinese. We want to see Balinese saved. And friends, through Ada's work already, there's now a Balinese small group meeting in a home. We're now studying the scripture. No longer just reaching kids, running programs, but now a little churches established. And we are praying that will happen right across the island over the next few years. Bill Hybels says you need to give every day of the rest of your life to the cause of Christ. Every day of the rest of your life to the cause of Christ. You've got 20 years to go to the cause of Christ. You've got 50 to the cause of Christ. You've got 2 years to go to the cause of Christ. Let me finish before we go into communion with a quote from this book, or it's an extensive quote by Bill Hybels on holy discontent. Many of you will have known, as I've shared previously, that Bill grew up in a church, it says, that just wasn't living out the gospel. This is something of what he says and how God touched him and gave him a passion to make a difference for God. He said, the last thing I ever wanted to be was a pastor. He said, my father and my brothers had spent 35 years building our business, a produce business, and the arrows of my life all seemed to be pointing toward my carrying the torch into the next generation. I had the work ethic, I had the business appetite, and soon enough I'd have a degree that reflected completion and all the right coursework. Economics major, business administration minor. Everything was perfect, except for one small problem, he says. The church I was attending in those days was so unbelievably self-absorbed that it didn't give a flipping rip about people who lived close to us but far from God. In my estimation, the church leaders and members preached compassionate love. They just didn't see the need to practice it. He writes, the troubling trifecta of ill-planned church services, uninspiring preaching, and a whole slew of Christians who weren't fired up about much of anything wrecked me a little more each week, but I wasn't altogether sure what I was supposed to do about it. He describes situations where his father's business associate came to church and Bill said, I tried to stop him coming. He came. The service was as flat as anything, nothing inspirational, nothing to touch anyone's life. And he tells the story of bringing a young guy. He said the wildest kid at his school offered to come to church with him. Bill tried to stop him, but I said, what could I do? The man came for 60 minutes, and that experience ruined him. As far as I know, he's never been back to a church again, a dead church. But he says, from there, my holy discontent continued to build until my business-minded college years. He said, I sat under the tutelage of Dr. Belizikian, who basically described a church, an Acts 2 church, a church that was authentic, that was God-centered, Christ-honoring, that preached the gospel, reached the lost, discipled new believers, cared for the poor and the needy, a church that was authentic. And he said, I captured a vision of what church could be like. It changed my life. I gave up the business. I was 22 years of age. No longer I was just going to work and make money and develop a business. I was going to give my life to the cause of Christ through building a church under God that could change lives. He says, 30 years later, people said a lot of nice things. We just celebrated 30 years the life of our church. People said, oh, what great courage it took to start the church. He said, you know, it didn't take great courage to start the church when we started it. He said, I simply had to do it. The holy discontent simmering deep inside would have cooked me if I hadn't moved to some form of activism in this area. He says, the process nearly killed me, but even that price would have been worth it in order for seekers, the lost, to be welcomed into our fellowship. The longer I serve, the more resolute I become that I wouldn't trade the satisfaction and joy I've received as a result of chasing down God's good works for me to accomplish for anything in the world. Oh, for a group of men and women across our congregations, say, God, for the rest of my life, the cause of Christ is everything. And God, when I get lazy, God, when I get slack, move me by your word and move me by your spirit, move me by the encouragement of God's people to get my life in order, to get my prayer life in order, to get my Bible reading in order, to get my commitment to church and to Bible study and to mission in order. God, help me a little bit, just like the ants, maybe a little bit at a time. Start the process. May God give us a church like that. Let me pray. Lord God, we are your people. Lord, you have saved us and called us to be your servants in this community and throughout the nations. And we thank you, Father, for the good things that are taking place for this church. But Father, we pray that you would never let us become lazy and complacent. That you would stir us up by your spirit and your word and your people. That we would be zealous and passionate for you, for the glory of your name. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.